Hello and welcome to another episode of City on a Hill, a podcast about what it means to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the United States. We want to encourage Christians to find their tribe in the church and their hope in the kingdom of God, rather than to seek both in the kingdom of man. So with that, let's get to it today.
Well, hello, I'm Eric Estep.
And I'm Scott Ravely.
And this is the City on a Hill podcast. Welcome back, listeners. Welcome back, Scott. Scott, how are you doing today?
I'm doing pretty well, thank you.
We have the overhead lights on. I don't think we usually do it. It's like oddly bright in here, and I just realized what's going on.
That's right. This usually comes to you in the darkness.
Yeah, it's usually a little more aesthetic, just lamps, and now it's bright overhead lights. Let that be
a lesson to you, right? Like, bring everything into the light, blah, 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 right?
Exactly. Let's shed some light on the situation. And okay. It's the political season. Everyone knows that, so let's shed some light on that. I want to talk about voting. Let's just get to it. Let's just get to the topic that everyone wants to talk about and will cause no controversies and make...
When is the Oregon primary?
Oh, that's in May.
It's not very far away, is it?
It's in May.
End, middle, early?
Good question. See how quickly I can Google this. Not fast enough. I think it's middle.
Okay. I'm starting to see signs.
Yeah, I'm starting to see the signs and like, oh yeah, I remember that. I remember getting the signs and getting the websites and doing all those things. And I've had so many people, this isn't part of the plan, but I've had so many people come up to me recently. Hey, you're running for office, aren't you? Like, what? Two years ago? Yeah. Why is this coming up now? It's been, I don't know if maybe the general algorithms like are pulling up old stuff that I did or something. I don't know. But it's been odd. Like in the last month or so, I've had people referencing or asking.
Not hoping or anything. I mean, like,
excited. Like, oh, I know you're running.
I saw you running.
Yeah. It's like, okay. Oh, 2 years ago, but. I am not running again, and that's not what this episode is about, but there are people running who have run.
But you can write him in if you'd like.
You could definitely write me in. That's still not the purpose of this episode. But many people are running, and people who you've seen in the races before, especially the presidential races, and we're now at a spot because the Democratic Party and the Republican Party have locked in their nominees, namely President Joe Biden and President Donald Trump. And just last week, we heard that the No Labels Party, or not party, I think it's a political action committee, mm-hmm. they are not going to field the candidates.
Yep.
So if you were hoping, oh man, we can get a third party in here that's going to be a little bit helpful, that ain't going to happen.
There is a third party.
There is, right? A third party.
It's a little wacko.
yes.
Can I say that?
Is there like something? Oh, there you go. I just pushed a random button. Robert Kennedy is running as a third party candidate as well.
Yeah.
There's other third party candidates.
Sure.
But the two main ones and the ones who are probably going to be emphasized the most, you've all seen run before. So we're kind of running a repeat.
Deja vu. All over again.
Deja vu. And what I'm hoping to do today is really just relieve you guys. You're listening and maybe you're starting to get a little bit stressed about, hey, what do I do and how do I do this? And I've done this before and I didn't like working through it last time and I really don't like working through it now. And I'd like to relieve you of some of the decision making there. And there's a commentator I listen to quite a bit and he says, there are hard decisions in life, but hard decisions are never between a good and a bad option. A hard decision is either between two good options. And then you got to go, oh, which good option do I want? Because I don't want to miss out on the other good option. Or a hard decision is between two bad options.
And you're if it's a good option and a bad option, it's an easy decision.
It's an easy decision, yeah.
Right, okay.
Yeah. So I've always found that a little bit helpful. And I think we have hard decisions going into this political season. But one of the things I find most fascinating is that the political operators, the people who are advertising, the people who are going to push a lot of money to get a lot of messaging out throughout all various types of media, be it social media and TV and all those things, they will acknowledge that there are two options, but no one will ever tell you, and you don't have to pick either of them. And I want to give you that option. You don't have to worry about it. And I think what happens in this type of scenario is we will be encouraged, or maybe you could probably even use the word coerced, or argued for, that this is the way you're going to be, especially as a Christian. We will hear, hey, the way to be a good Christian is to vote X. You need to go a particular direction.
Which is, I mean, this is why it's not that bad of a thing, really, is it, to have limits on pastors who endorse candidates from the pulpit, because what you get then is you get this spiritual pressure to make an earthly vote, and that just seems like that seems coercive.
Yeah.
And that's what that's protecting against. It's not like, oh, let's muzzle everyone who's religious so they can't have a voice. That's not it at all. The Johnson Amendment is there, well, and part of it then is to avoid this spiritual coercion that you're talking about, and that I think is a gift to us.
Yeah,
and we should accept it as that, rather than, you know, chafe under and say, well, the pastors are just, you know, afraid to lose their 501c3, or pastors are just afraid to this or that. It's not about fear. It's about the choice not to coerce someone else's conscience by telling them that God wants them to do it this way.
Mm. Yeah.
At least, and that's worse. It's worse for pastors than it is for normal people.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you're not in a position of spiritual authority, and you want to have an argument with somebody, and you want to say, well, if you were a good Christian, you'd vote for this person.
Right.
That's one thing. But if you're in the position of regularly saying, thus saith the Lord, and then you say, thus saith the Lord, vote for this candidate, that's
even, you know, if you don't say thus saith the Lord, you're the guy that's usually saying thus saith the Lord,
and they assume that's how your voice comes,
right?
You know, that said, I think it's bad enough if, you know, there is no authority behind it, and I still tell you, Eric, thus saith the Lord, you need to vote this way,
right?
That, but in order to be a good Christian, now, right. I mean, what's throwing that, you know, good Christian part in is, that's the problem,
right?
Is the assumption that there is this Christian way to vote, and anybody who doesn't do that is somehow missing God's will.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't think that's exactly how it works.
Right, and I think that the availability of that kind of argumentation is going to be increasing, and
that's why we're doing this.
That's why we're doing this episode.
Right. Okay.
I want to help you guys, and I want to help you put a filter in place a little bit for your own minds as you're listening, and realize that you can be a little bit critical about that type of argumentation that's coming in. And
can I just add something? That type of argumentation, and the reason you can be critical of it, is because it is almost entirely simplistic.
Mm.
And it'll be, you know, maybe one of several things. It'll be a single issue that says God cares about this issue very clearly, and if you don't, you know, like pro-life, and if you don't vote for the pro-life candidate, then you are against God's will.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there are other, you know, life-affirming things that God would also be for that candidate isn't for.
Mm-hmm.
And then what? Well, then it's maybe
life's a little more complex.
Maybe it's not quite as clear that's God's choice,
right,
as it was, you know, when you narrowed it down to one particular thing. The other thing I think that happens is it's not just a one issue thing, but it is it's maybe a two or three issue thing, mm-hmm, where people will say, on this issue, and this issue, we really think that God, that this candidate or this party, mm-hmm, largely that's a party conversation. Then when it gets a little broader, this party represents God's will better than the other party, and they might. But that still doesn't, you know, require every Christian to vote that way in order to be obedient to God, I don't think.
Right. Well, let's talk about the options a little bit. So I'll start with the previous president, Donald Trump. And if you live in the evangelical Christian subculture like Scott and I do, you can probably already see some of the groundwork being laid to begin to make that argumentation, begin to coerce, hey, here's the option. And I originally had written down...
you can get your own Bible there.
Oh, yeah, you can get here you go.
The Bible, don't forget the Bible.
I mean, of course you should vote for the person that sells Bibles, right?
See, I mean, that you have to say that's probably part of it.
Right.
I mean, that's what we're talking. That's what this episode's about.
Yeah.
This sort of tainting your political, you know, singular political choice with spiritual overtones.
Well, and in even seeing that, I have a touch, not cynicism isn't the right word, but I've been in the political game. So I see something like that happen and I go, ah, I see exactly what they're, one, they're trying to make money. And two, they're trying to appeal to people like me who love the Bible.
Certain base, yep.
And it's really, it's such an easy, simplistic argument to make that, oh, this guy sells Bibles. He must love the Bible. No, I don't think that's what's going on. He wants you to have that conversation in your head. But if you're in the evangelical subculture like Scott and I are, be aware that, and you can probably observe it already, that groundwork is being laid. I was going to talk about abortion being one of the main things and how it's important to vote for the quote-unquote pro-life candidate. But recently, Trump talked about being, I don't know, he always uses wiggle words to get out of things, but some sort of 15-week ban. So he's now less pro-life than we would have expected.
Well, let the states decide.
Yep, let the states decide.
So it's not a pro-life stance. It's a let the states decide stance.
Right. And even in that, I immediately saw spin from various political operators and all those communication outlets that it's, well, he's still the pro-life option because he's more pro-life than Biden. So even the way everything gets pivoted, it doesn't really matter. one team or the other team.
Well, see, that's the thing. Let's just say it. He probably is more pro-life than Biden. That's not a very high bar.
Sure.
But what we're talking about here today is coercing voters mm-hmm. to say that's the pro-life. Mm-hmm. That's the way you exercise being pro-life in this election. And one of the things that if we've learned anything in the last, 4 to 6 years, it's that the how you vote is really different than being pro-life.
Right.
Because what we've seen is just when Roe got overturned that we end up where pro-life is completely different. It's a different game than it was. Mm-hmm. Before,
yeah.
And I mean, I think that's probably what his statement reflects, his statement about let it go to the mm-hmm. to the states and things. It's a different game. But the reality is it's not going to be solved by your vote for president.
Right.
And so do you say that then my vote for president is the, you know, the only way is I got to pick some pro-life meter. The one that's higher, it's not like one is pegged out.
Right.
It's which, do I have to pick the one that's higher? Is that the only way I can be Christian?
Right.
That's the question, right. I think. And otherwise, I should feel guilty.
Yeah, and that will be the position, that you should feel guilty about not doing the...
Well, that's what I was told, yeah. You know, what, almost 4 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Or 8 years ago also.
Yes, that's true.
It's been a while.
It happens several times.
It happens a lot, yes.
That's right.
So there's going to be talk about that. There's going to be talk about LGBTQ issues, and you'll hear about woke agenda overrunning our schools. And I'm sure you'll hear about talk of this being the most important election of our lifetime. If you haven't heard that phrase yet.
Do you think you will?
Every year, man. Every
year. Well, every year except this one. We've already had this election. How can this one be more important than the last one?
We could put money on it.
They're
the same. We could put money on it.
They're the same election. How can it be more important? But you're right.
As soon as I hear it, I'll send it your way.
Okay.
That's right. But friends, I want to remind you that you don't need, if you hear all those things, you don't need to sear your conscience to vote for someone who, in my view and maybe your view, doesn't exhibit kingdom character. Or even the character that at minimum is required for such an authoritative office. Like we were talking about a big deal office, president. And I think character is an important aspect of supporting by voting for and saying, you know what, I want this person to be the person in this office, the person that is responsible and accountable in this role. There's a minimum level of character that's required for that. And I don't think there's any need to sear your conscience and go, ah, I know it's not what I would want, but I'm now being coerced into thinking this is the only quote-unquote Christian option in this election. So I want to release you from that.
Okay. I feel released. Thank you
Good.
Very much.
We've got other options, though.
Okay.
So the other option, obviously, is the current president, Biden. And if you're listening to any other news, then I think the groundwork is already being laid. And I've heard this type of stuff, that democracy itself depends on you voting for Biden.
I have heard that.
Heard that. And if you care about this country, and I do, and you care about the way this place is set up, that could be convincing argumentation that you don't want this place to fall apart. You don't want it to break. So you could go, oh man, in order to do the stewardship thing and keep this place working well, you could maybe be persuaded, you know what, maybe I should sear my conscience, even though this guy doesn't have the policies that that I support, or maybe they're antithetical to my views of human flourishing or biblical justice. It's better than the alternative, and I'm gonna go that way anyway. I don't think you need to be coerced that direction either. That's my view. You can be released from that also.
So the interesting thing is that's a different level of coercion.
Mm-hmm.
The first level was, to be a good Christian, you need to vote
mm-hmm.
for Trump. You're saying that the level of coercion is what? To be a good American, you have to vote for Biden? Is that, I mean, how are they putting the pressure on me that way? How's the pressure hit?
I would venture to guess the pressure is a little bit less for our listeners.
Okay.
For this direction, because of the subcultures we live in, I think for those who would maybe have a proclivity to vote that direction, it's going to be a pretty obvious look and go, hey, look at the character of this other guy. Of course, you don't want to go that direction. So the only alternative is to go this direction.
So it's like an only alternative.
Yeah, probably.
You know, I guess I'm trying to pinpoint the where the coercion would be located. But in some respect, I think it's you know, again, we're talking about the church being a city in the hill because mm-hmm. we feel the pressure of being the Church of Jesus Christ and being an American citizen.
Mm-hmm.
And in what I heard you say was you're going to be coerced about Trump on the first grounds that you're a Christian and that you're American on the second grounds with Biden. And granted, there mm-hmm. will be coercion about being
sure.
an American for Trump also, no doubt about that. But the whole democracy thing, to me, I've heard that mm-hmm. quite a bit already, mm-hmm. and that's coming probably in spades in the future.
Right. And I think there are some arguments that could be persuasive in regards to voting for Biden about other aspects of justice that that a Republican Party voter wouldn't necessarily be thinking about as much, because abortion is going to top that list. But if you start talking about caring for the needy and those impoverished and those type of things, those type of biblical justice ideas, I think there definitely could be some policy grounds to convince you, hey, this is the way to do these particularly Christian things.
And there might be.
Mm-hmm.
See, that is some...
Yeah, I'm not saying it's a bad argument.
Right. There is some of that that you do have to take into account. I mean, which one of these does best reflect mm-hmm. what I perceive to be the priorities that God has
mm-hmm.
here? And then I suppose there are some other priorities that are, you know, maybe not God's mm-hmm. priorities that God is silent on, like taxation or infrastructure or
right.
something like that, that you've got to make a decision about with... But what you're trying to get at, I think, today is don't be coerced because you've got some sort of pressure on your moral framework
mm-hmm.
to make some decision that may not be the best
mm-hmm.
you know, governing decision for America.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I think both there's two there. You have pressure on your moral framework, so you're not going to vote one way. And then because you have pressure on your moral framework, maybe voting for Trump, you think, okay, maybe the other option is this, but there's pressure on my moral framework because of the potential policies. And I'm saying mm. you don't have to go either direction if you're feeling that pressure or that temptation to go against your conscience in that regard.
So basically what you're getting at is not really about your vote at all. It's about recognizing the pressure that you have on your moral framework,
mm-hmm.
because that's really where you're going to, you know, be coerced,
mm-hmm.
for lack of a better word, to to participate in a way that essentially makes you uncomfortable or makes mm-hmm. you feel like you've got to do something in order to qualify as a good Christian.
Right.
There.
Yeah.
Okay.
And obviously there's other options. You could vote third party in whatever particular party's running, Green Party or Libertarian Party or whatever. But I think the same rubric applies. If you're looking at someone and if the character of that person seems insufficient to you for the task at hand and the policies of that person are insufficient for the task at hand, I don't think you need to vote for them. And I think that's okay. So I may have just cut out the whole field and there may not be anyone.
Like we started this episode, Eric is a write-in.
that's the whole purpose, yeah. But you don't, all that in mind, you don't have to succumb to coercion. And I think there's several reasons why. And we've gone through them many times in this podcast. Mm-hmm. But I want to start with, and this might be a funny place to start, but when I think about God's relationship to the nations, mm-hmm. His relationship to the nations is not one of existential threat for the security and upholding of particular nations. In fact, in Psalms 2, he's watching the nations rage, mm-hmm. and he ends up just laughing at them. I think that helps me kind of take a breath and go, oh, okay, this is, God's relationship to the nations is far different than my relationship to the nations usually. And it says in Psalms 2, he who sits in the nations laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And that's when he's watching these nations rage and do all these things, and the peoples plot in vain, and the kings of earth set themselves, and all this stuff is happening, all these machinations are happening. And it's almost, God's like viewing it as a little game. Like, what are you guys doing? I'm so much more involved in placing the king on the hill, and that, namely Jesus, we find out, than I am about all these things going on and your guys' concern about what's happening with this nation, what's happening with this nation. God's bigger.
Well, that, and I think the other thing I heard when you were reading that, when you were talking that way, is that, you know, there is, to think that somehow by the way America votes in November, we're going to further God's plan for the world, or bring about the end of days or some other thing. I mean, I think that's kind of, there is, when we're talking about this coercion or this moral pressure, I do think that even that is there.
Mm-hmm.
Like that if you vote for the wrong candidate, then you're going to bring about God's judgment on this country and the end will come, or you're going to uphold the, and the reality is, and we've talked about this over and over, and it's kind of why we're doing the podcast,
yeah,
is because God's plan for the world is the church. It's not America.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, you can not fear and you can take a breath and do your best and trust him with the outcome.
Yeah.
Really, that's what it means for him to hold the nations in derision, is that he's not dependent on you,
right,
that you're going to get this right so that his will gets, you know, accomplished.
Right. Well, and you brought up the second phrase, that do not fear piece. That's such a common refrain in Scripture, do not fear. And we've talked about that in a prior episode and just went through a bunch of those passages. But I think that's fitting here because so much of the moral coercion is based in fear. The political action committees that will set up all the attack ads and send the mailers to your house, and they're going to be, we can't let another 4 years happen, or we can't let Trump back in the White House, or our nation's going to fall apart if blah, 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 blah. All of those are appeal to fear, and appealing to fear is antithetical to the message of Scripture, and we belong to Jesus, we belong to God, and his message to us is do not fear. So to hear some other message and be drawn towards decision-making based on fear, I think is something antithetical to the way Scripture talks about. I don't know why you're chuckling.
I'm laughing because how many more times can we say this?
I mean, it's only April. We're going to have quite a few more.
Us saying it doesn't change it, because that's the thing. Every single magazine that I end up with, mm-hmm. from that have been gifted to me by people, mm. yeah, every email that comes out asking for me for money or to write my senator or any of those things is based on fear. And it's, you really can trust the Lord more than that, I think. Mm.
Yeah, I think the next thing, and I think we get a little crosswise with this, but I'm just going to say it this way. No one is owed your vote. No one deserves your vote. There is not, you don't have this thing like, this is owed someone and I need to give it to someone. If they don't deserve it, they don't deserve it. And I think that's a helpful way. I think about that when I'm voting. Does someone actually deserve this? And I think if they don't deserve it, you shouldn't give it to them.
There you go.
And there's something about voting that attaches support to people. By and large, a lot of the places, a lot of the things we vote for, sometimes there's not a lot of emphasis attached to it. But by and large, I don't think we're able to place a vote in, especially in something so intensely consequential, it seems to us, namely President of the United States. I don't think we can just place a vote and then walk away. I think presidential campaigns in our country are pitched often as Messiah narratives. And if we succumb to that story and agree with that narrative, we begin to compromise, even if just a little bit, our hope in the true Messiah. And when we go, hey, I'm not sure I agreed, but I'm gonna believe this story. This is our hope. This is how we're gonna make things great again. This is how we're gonna have a rescue plan. When we attach our support to that, some little bit of ourselves wants that to be true. And I think we need to be careful about that, because it's not, the pitches to you are not, here's my pragmatic plan for how the nation should be run, and if you like that, you should vote for me. And the other person says, here's my pragmatic plan, and if you like it, you should vote for me. And you could evaluate them and go, I think this guy's more wise than this guy. But that's not the narratives that are given. They're Messiah narratives, they're rescue narratives, they're salvation narratives, hardly masked even.
Right. I mean, the world is going to hell and I will save it.
Right.
That's right. That's what you mean when you're talking about
right. Yeah. One guy says, I alone can fix it. And the other guy says, I'm the one who has the playbook to beat that guy. They're very similar in their savior stories. So something to be aware of. And no, if that's the story they're giving, they are not owed your vote and you don't have to give it to them. Perhaps you can vote for president like you vote for your water district board. And you say, I don't know, maybe this will do the least amount of damage if this guy's on the board instead of this guy on the board, and I don't really know that much. Maybe you can vote that way, and if so, that's great, fantastic. My experience has been that the level of intensity in the USA, specifically, the coverage, the emphasis on the president makes it very important for me how I vote. Because if I attach my vote to someone, I care what happens. And I find that... if you vote for someone, you're not going to go, well, I voted for the least bad guy. 6 months, a year in, 2 years in, you're going to go, well, I don't vote for bad people. So maybe this guy's okay. And you begin to create defense stories, rationalizations, because I don't think we can remain cynical for very long.
The chances that you hear the same amount about the presidential options that you will hear about the water board options are... it's highly unlikely.
Right. If you filtered your news intake in such a way that you hear just as much about water district as president, then I
applaud
you.
Vote how you like. Vote how you like.
Exactly.
Right. That would be great.
And if I can just give a little plug for all the listeners in Oregon specifically, mm-hmm. I know Oregon. We live in Oregon. Man, it doesn't really matter who you vote for. We already know who Oregon's going to vote for. And to bind your conscience to something and to get worked up and wrapped around the axle, especially for president, that's so much emotional energy that's not necessary. there's no surprise. There's no mystery about what's going to happen in November in Oregon. So don't worry about it.
So vote for your water district first.
Yeah.
And get emotionally involved in that.
Well, that's not a bad idea. Anyway.
Yeah. We laugh at that because I laugh at that because I never know who those people are.
Right.
You know, there are other you know, local or county things that I do understand or do know, but I never know who that person is. Mm. And thankfully, I'm always relieved when there's only one option on the ballot. Okay, I can do this with good conscience because I have no idea.
Or not vote because you look at the little thing in the booklet and go, I don't think this guy has passed my little test, character or policy. and I do this kind of thing for all of them. This, mm-hmm. It just happens to be prominent for president, but I think it's fitting. You read that little bit in the booklet and go, sure. You know what? I don't think this guy should have a little state legislator pin on his lapel. I don't mm-hmm. think that's going to be helpful for us. And I'm not going to vote yep. for that person. I think another reason to dial back our concern, voting for president in the United States is not as important as the billion-dollar campaigns want you to believe. We forget about it all the time, but we have a multi-branch government in the United States. We have Congress, which is dual. There's Senate and there's Congress. We have a judicial branch and we have an executive branch, and they're all working with and against each other with checks and balances. And that system is designed for mitigation of chaos and designed to be slow and designed to make it so that one person getting voted in doesn't break the whole thing. And we've so far proven that that's a pretty strong system and a helpful system. But campaigns don't want to talk about that. They want to push the Messiah narrative. They want to push the savior stories. And don't want to tell you, actually, if we just have divided government, everything's going to slow down a whole lot, and it's really not going to matter what happens. So I just want to remind us of that. You don't need to live in existential dread about what could happen. That's
boom.
Boom. Mic, drop back now.
Mic drop.
Okay, I got a couple more.
What?
So my advice, if the options that are presented to us do not fit in character or do not fit in policy, then vote for, or another way of saying this is write in someone who can. And I'll be honest, that's how I voted last time. Is I went, none of these guys have the policy, none of these guys have the character that I think is appropriate and necessary. So I'm gonna do my research and write someone in who I would be pleased if they mm-hmm. were elected as president. And I think one, that is a really helpful emotional state to be in when you're voting, and two, you can use that as an opportunity to pray and ask God to disconnect your heart from attaching Messiah-level mm-hmm. hope to your vote, and ask him to be gracious in the little things that are a gift to us, things like America. I care deeply about this place and want it to be taken care of, and my language has always been stewardship language. God gives mm-hmm. us stuff. I think our citizenship here is some stuff that God gave us. But I've also found that it's helpful to remain emotionally distant from the process, even though I'm very interested in politics, and it's a way for me to not connect my hope to a false Christ and go, oh, I really need this thing to be the answer. It's not the answer, and this game, this thing is not as big as people want me to think it is, and I need to have my hope with Jesus and work at being a steward, which sometimes means, you know what, none of these people deserve or are afforded my vote, and I'm going to vote a different way.
And be thankful that there are other branches of government and there yeah. is checks and balances. And
we got a good system.
Even if it's, you know, even if none of the above is the best you can do, mm-hmm. There's still an organization or machine in place that will take care of the country.
Mm. Yes. Yeah. Did
this, something to be thankful for.
Did you see the little news item of the guy that changed his name to literally anybody else? That's his name, and he's running for president. I think it's in Texas.
Anybody else?
Eh? Literally anybody else.
Wow.
Anyway, I didn't mean to end the episode on that, but I think it's pretty funny. So next time you got that ballot out,
what's his character like? Should we? In his policies?
I don't know. We don't live in Texas. We can't vote for him.
Oh, okay.
So next time you hear some advertising or you hear some coercing towards voting for a particular candidate, just stop, pause, listen for the stories that are being pushed. And if they're not true stories, you don't need to listen to them. And next time you get that ballot out, don't feel coerced to compromise either your policy positions or your desire to see good character in positions that are very important. So I think that's it.
Okay.
If you thought this was helpful, or if you didn't think it was helpful, we'd love to get an email from you. And if you are going, you know what, I don't agree. How about this? You can send us an email at comment@cityonahillpodcast.com. We read those and would use those for future episodes for sure. For those future episodes, don't forget to subscribe on Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcasts and rate us. If you find what we're doing helpful, a review does go a long way to getting this to other people. And do share it with a friend. This could probably cause some interesting conversation with your friends, and we'd love to be a part of that. And until next time, we look forward to the next conversation.